This afternoon, we're going to talk about this question. A young man came to Jesus and asked, "What good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" We're going to discuss that question here today. We're going to examine this young man. We're going to see what we can pick up, some of the clues that Scripture give us as to what type of person this young man was, some things we can learn about why he was asking this question, where did this question come from. And we're going to examine Jesus' response to this question and see if we can take those things and apply them to our lives today. So keep that in mind as we examine this question. If you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 19 or Mark chapter 10 or Luke chapter 18, whichever one is your version. We're going to be in all three throughout the lesson today. Beginning in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. "And behold, one came and said unto him, 'Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" So this man approaches Jesus, and the first thing I want to note is that he apparently thinks that Jesus is good. And not only that, he apparently thinks that Jesus is somebody who can tell him about eternal life and how to get eternal life, because he asks him that question. Now, something that I find interesting is that this man apparently doesn't think that somebody bad or who behaves in a bad manner, in his opinion, could have the keys to eternal life, because he's not going to ask somebody who doesn't practice a good moral life. He goes to Jesus and he says, "You're good, and I want you to tell me what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life." And then we learn a little bit more about this man from Luke's account, where it says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" So we learn that this man wasn't just any ordinary man, but he was a ruler. Now, this word translated here, ruler, can mean anything from commander to prince. So we don't know exactly what this man was over, but what we do know is that this man was of high standing and highly thought of in the world, in his community. People would have looked up to this man. They would have respected him. He would have had a reputation that he would have had to have kept. And so we see that this man, who's a well-respected man, comes to Jesus and asks him what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And then Mark gives us a little bit more information. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Let me ask you a question. Can you imagine your boss or somebody who had an image to keep or maintain in society today coming in their nice fancy suit or their nice fancy dress and diving down onto the ground or kneeling down on the ground in the dirt, grimy dirt, getting it all messy and nasty because they thought it was that important of a question that they show you that kind of respect? Can you imagine that? I can't. I can't imagine my boss coming to me in his suit and his slacks and kneeling in the dirt and saying, "I've got a question for you." Or what about this? Can you imagine the president of the United States coming in his suit? You always see him on TV. He's got a suit and he's got a tie on. And finding it so important to ask somebody a question, and finding that a question so important that he needs to treat them respect that he kneels in the dirt in his slacks. I definitely can't picture that one. But evidently this man thought it was important enough that he showed Jesus some respect. He kneeled down in the dirt in his nice fancy clothes probably and got them all dirty to show that this was that important to him. Now, you know, this question of what shall I do to inherit eternal life is one that several of us here today have probably come to ask ourselves. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Eternal life is real. What do I need to do to inherit it? And you know, when we went and asked somebody that question, it was probably real important to us. And we probably didn't want to wait, and we didn't want to beat around the bush, but we wanted people to understand, this is important to me. I want to know what I need to do. And I think this man was sincere. He wanted to know what he needed to do, what good thing he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And so we see Jesus' response here in Luke chapter 18, verse 19. "And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God.'" Now, when I first examined this, I thought, boy, that's strange. What in the world is he getting at? But as you began to think about the question that this man asked, you begin to understand why Jesus responded this way. This man asked, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus begins to frame this man's mind and attitude to where it needs to be. The first thing he wants him to do is understand, look, no one's good except God. He wants him to understand that you can do any good thing that you want. You can go and sell all your possessions to the poor. You can never curse. You can never lust after somebody. You can never gossip, whatever it may be. You can never do that for all of your life. Do all the good things you want, but apart from God, it means nothing. Because nobody is good except for God. You've got to have God to be good. And then the second part that he wants to understand is he says, why are you calling me good? He wants him to understand, do you understand the implications of what you're saying here? If you're calling me good, and no one's good but God, then you're in fact calling me God. Do you understand that concept? That's the very foundation of what we must do to inherit eternal life. We have to understand that we can't do it apart from God. We can't do it apart from the blood of Christ. And we also must understand that Christ is God. And he became flesh for us, for our sins, for our transgressions. So Jesus begins to frame this man's mind and help him to understand some things. Because this man said, what good thing do I need to do? Look, understand, you can't do anything. You've got to have God. Now let's continue on. Jesus says, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he tells him, thou knowest the commandments. So Jesus tells this man, he says, look, you need to keep the commandments. And you know these commandments. You know what you need to keep. And what's funny is this young man, responds to Jesus by saying, which ones? Which ones do I need to keep? And so Jesus' response to him is to give him these commands that we have listed off here. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, most of these are pretty self-explanatory, but when I was going through this, I said, what does defraud mean? And I had to look that up, and I had to come to an understanding of that, so I'll explain that for you here. Defraud means to gain something through deceitful or dishonest means. So essentially, a good example, I feel like, of defrauding someone in today's society is if somebody took your credit card and took your license and went to your bank and said, look, give me all their money because I am them. If somebody said, I'm Jared Wesley, give me all his money in his bank account. Through deceitful means, that person is trying to gain my funds and my money and make money out of deceit. So I think that'd be a good example of defrauding. So this is the list of things that Jesus said, look, this is what you need to do to inherit eternal life. Let's see the young man's response. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? What's funny about this is if you or I went to Jesus, believing that he had the keys to eternal life, that he knew how I could get eternal life, and we said, tell me what I must do to get eternal life. And he said, keep the commandments. And we said, okay, I'll keep the commandments, but which ones do I really need to keep? And he gave a list. You and I would probably walk off and say, okay, I'm going to go keep these commandments that you told me, and I'm going to go have eternal life. But evidently, this man knew something else that he wasn't letting on in what he was asking. He knew that he was missing something because he said, what do I lack? What do I lack? And Jesus responds to him in verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Jesus understood that this man knew what he was missing. This man knew what he was missing. He says, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So Jesus says, the thing you're missing is you need to go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Now let's look at that list again. Jesus said, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we look at this list, and we see that all of these have to do with our actions or our attitude towards someone or something else. But Jesus left off, don't covet. Now, you know what's interesting about covetousness is it's not like defrauding. It's not an action that takes place. Defrauding, I go do an action to gain money through deceitful means, but covetousness, that takes place in the heart. That's my desire towards somebody else's finances. That's my desire towards somebody else's possessions. And that takes place in my heart. And Jesus understood this about this man, that he had something in his heart that wasn't allowing him to give it up. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone and asked somebody a question that you already might have known the answer to, but you were really hoping they would change the answer just this once, just for you? You know, when I was younger, I had chores that I had to do. Take out the trash, vacuum the house, various things like that. And I would go to my mom sometimes when I really didn't want to take out the trash and say, you know, look, you know I've been good this week. You know I've done some good things. So do I really have to take out the trash tonight, or can you just take care of that for me this time? And you know what my mom would say? She'd say, yes, you need to take out the trash. You've got to go take out the trash. That's your job. You need to do it. And that's the example this young man had. This young man knew that he was allowing his possessions to come between him and God. You ever have that one thing that you say, man, I could lose my house in a fire. I could lose my car. I could lose all my jewelry. But if I lost that, I don't know how I'd go on. I don't know how I'd live. That one thing. Is there something in your life that causes you to go, if I lost everything, I could live as long as I have that one thing. I could continue following after God. But if God took that one thing away from me, I don't know. I don't know if I could do it anymore. I don't know if I could follow after him. Well, for this man, it was his money. And Jesus explains this in Mark chapter 10, verse 23. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus here explains that it's not the man's possessions that are the problem. It's the fact that this man trusts in his money. Now, what does it mean to trust something? Trust is an assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. One in which confidence is placed. So this man had a reliance upon the strength and the ability of his money, his possessions, to deliver him through anything else. As long as I have my money, I'm okay. You can take my family. You can take my friends. You can take my dog. But as long as I have my money, I'm okay. Now, I'm going to tell you something about myself. I have a very, very difficult time trusting people. I don't know where it came from. I'm not a psychiatrist or is it a psychologist, one of the two. I can't examine myself and psychoanalyze myself and say, look, this incident happened when you were young and it caused you to no longer trust people. I don't trust people. I keep them way out here. Even when they get close to me, I still have a tendency, whoa, you're getting a little too close. And you know, that doesn't just stay with people. But that transitions over to God. And in my life and in my relationship with God, I'm like, okay. I'm going to give you all of this, but let me just have it a little bit, just in case. Just in case. Let me hedge my bets. We're getting a little too close here. I'm going to keep my hand back here. A lot of times when we look at this example of the rich young ruler, we look at it and we're quick to say, you know, look, this doesn't mean that you need to go and sell all the possessions that you have and serve God. But I think we get it twisted when we look at it like that. Because what Jesus is pointing out here is, look, the possessions, those don't matter. We see elsewhere in Scripture, if you're wealthy, you can be okay depending on what you do with your wealth. But what Jesus is saying is, look, this man trusted in his possessions. He had a heart problem. And the question shouldn't be, does God really expect me to go and sell everything that I have? But the question should be, is if my possessions were dragging me away from God, were dragging me away from my relationship with God, would I be willing to part with them? Would I be willing to sell them? Or would that be too much to ask? Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The question shouldn't be, do you really expect me to hate my family? Do you really expect me to leave my family behind? But this question should be, is if my family isn't allowing me to serve you, if my family is pulling me away into the world, am I willing to put them in their place below God and say, look, my relationship with you doesn't matter because I want eternal life. I want an eternal relationship with God. Or is that too much to ask? Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it forth from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now I understand that this may be hyperbole, but the question still stands. If your right eye was dragging you away from God, and it was causing you to fall away from God, if your hand was causing you to fall away from God, would you be willing to chop it off and pluck it out? Or would you say, whoa, that's too radical. That's too much. Is there anything that's too much to inherit eternal life? Is there anything that's too much to have a relationship with God? Luke chapter 9, verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Let me ask you, Jesus came in here this morning and said, look, go outside and give your life for me. Would you do it? Or would you say, man, that's a lot. That's too much. Did Christ say that giving his life was too much for the cause? Luke chapter 22, verse 41, and he, Jesus, was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus didn't say, whoa, that's too much. He said, look, if that's the only way that these people can have a complete relationship with us, if that's the only way that these people can spend eternity with us, then let's do it. Let's do it. Because that's more important than my life. What's more important than eternal life? What's more important than eternal life? Mark chapter 10, verse 29. This takes place after Jesus has said that it's almost impossible, basically, for somebody who trusts in their riches to enter into the kingdom of God. After Jesus says that, Peter asks him, he says, well, what about us who've left everything to follow you? And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. So Peter says, what about us? We've left everything for you, Lord. And Jesus says, look, if you've left everything for me, if you said that there is nothing more important than a relationship with me, then understand that if you left all your possessions, your family's going to have it covered. I'm going to provide for you. If you left your family, you're going to get a new family. If you left your house behind, you're going to get a new house. We're going to provide for you what you left behind because you put the kingdom of God first. And he says, look, if you give up everything for me, you're going to have eternal life. Bank on it. Bank on it. You're going to have eternal life. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What's more important? What's too much to give to have a relationship with God? What's more important? What's too much to give for eternity? What about possessions? If you were asked and you realized that your possessions were constantly dragging you away from God, constantly pulling you away from spending time with Him, constantly pushing you into a sinful lifestyle, would you be able to part with those? What about a boyfriend or a girlfriend who's dragging you down, who's constantly pulling you into a sinful lifestyle? Would you be able to say, look, can't do it anymore? Or is that too much to ask? What about entertainment that's causing you to lust? Maybe that wonderful TV show that's got all those indecent scenes in it, but you say, well, it's okay. God's going to understand. A little bit of sin's okay. The entertainment value, it's up here. I can't give that up. Is that too much to ask? What about gossiping? Is it too much to ask for God to ask you to give up your friendship or to give up and make it where you've got to have uncomfortable silence with your family because you're not willing to engage in the gossip with them? Is that too much to ask? Or you say, look, God, I gave you everything else. Just allow me to have this relationship with my friends where we can just sit together and talk about one another. Is it too much to ask to give up the gossip or the job that's causing you to not be able to come to church, not be able to spend time in fellowship and not being able to serve God like you should? Or is it too much to ask for God to say, you know what? These friends are dragging you away from me. Cut them off. Cut them off. Because they're pulling you away from me. Is there anything that's too much to ask for a relationship with God? Eternal life. You know, the funny thing is, as I was preparing for this study and I was looking at it, I would constantly find when lessons were given like this about giving my life for Christ. If he asked me to go outside, I'd give my life for Christ. And you know, I'd say, you know, you never really know how you're going to react in that situation. And I'd say, you know, plucking out my eyeball, if it came to it, I could probably do that. It's no big deal, you know. It's just an eye. It's just an arm. But giving up my life, you never really know how you're going to react in those situations. But you know, the thing is, I knew how I'd react. Because when it comes to something big like my life, I wouldn't even do something small, like give up the television set. If you could have a picture of me, I'd be sitting there with my feet kicked up and my head hocked back, pillow behind it, ooh, enjoying the game. All the while, not serving God. And I'd say, well, you never really know how you're going to react. But I'd find myself engaging in gossip with friends because I didn't want there to be that awkward silence. And then I said, you never really know. But don't you? Because if we can't serve God in the small things, how would we ever expect to serve Him in the big things? Are you willing to trust God completely? Or are you going to hold Him at arm's length and say, well, let me keep my hand on this over here. It's been with me my whole life. Are you willing to trust God completely? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, if you die to your sin, if you crucify your flesh, if you put off those things of this world, you can count on it that when you're buried with him, you're going to rise with him. You can count on it. Paul says, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you give up everything in this life, Christ says, I'm going to give you what you need, and I'm going to give you eternal life. We can count on it. We can bank on it. What will keep you from inheriting eternal life? What will keep you from inheriting an eternal relationship with God? Is there anything that's too much to ask? I want you to examine yourself here this afternoon. You know, I had to examine myself as well. And there were some changes that I had to make and some things I had to put off. And there are still some changes I need to make and some things that I need to put off. But the question is putting that off too much to ask?